Well, good morning, High Point. I wish I was actually looking you in the face rather than the camera, but I am excited to tell you that this is going to be only for one Sunday, and it's this Sunday, because by the grace of God, and certainly through your prayers, I am very happy to tell you that the staff member who has a family member that tested positive for COVID got their test back, and it was negative, and so we are so very thankful for that. What that means is we are starting as of today going forward with normally scheduled activities and events. Kids Zone will be next Sunday. We'll be meeting here next Sunday and all of that. We're very excited about that. Just a side story that I think is really kind of cool in the midst of kind of the challenging couple days or day we really had. When I did that video that was just so hard to do, a little while after that, I received a call from a gentleman by the name of Tracy Johnson. And he offered to come in and to sanitize. He owns a professional cleaning sanitizing company. It's actually called Clean Start Commercial Clean. If you go to his Facebook page, which I would encourage you to do that, Tracy, a shout out to you, or the cleanstart.com, you'll see what he does. But he offered to come in and he sanitized professionally the appropriate areas in our building, and I was just so thankful for that. So Tracy, if you're watching, thank you very much for that. Know that we are trying to do our very best to stay within the COVID protocols so that we have as healthy a place as is possible. If you come, you'll notice during the week that you'll come in, we're going to take your temperature, we're going to require you wear a mask. We as a staff, we socially distance even more than 6 feet because we're in separate offices. We come together for our prayer time and for our staff meeting weekly, and we try to honor the practices of being socially distanced, but we're doing the very best we can. And so I just want to give you the full vote of confidence that we are ready for you to come back next week, and particularly for the Kids Zone. So that's going to be exciting, and we're starting all of our regular normal scheduled activities, as I said just a moment ago. Now, as far as the celebration and the dedication, we're probably looking at, we talked about if we're going to be able to do it, if the test came negative, which we're thankful that it did, that we're probably looking at the 7th or 8th or the 14th or 15th. And so we'll get that word out to you very, very quickly. No later than Tuesday as we meet and say, okay, when we look at the calendar and that kind of thing. So all that to say, so thankful to God for the negative test that did come back. Now, we need to continue to pray for our staff members' family because they have my family members that we're praying will heal very quickly. But let me pray and ask for God's blessing towards that end as well as just the teaching time is. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy. And God, we pray for our staff members' family and for those family members that are had tested positive. We pray, Lord God, that they would heal quickly, that it would not be a severe strain of the virus, Lord. And we pray for those that are not that did not test positive, that you would help them to be and to walk that fine line between helping their family members and staying healthy themselves, Lord God. Lord, I also want to ask you for your blessing on this time of teaching, that as we open up your word, that we'll open up our hearts and minds to what you have to say, that you would speak through me. I have nothing to say, but you have everything to say to us, and I pray that you would speak through me and to all who are tuning in now. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you might be wondering, as I said to you in the video, what am I going to talk about? I had no idea. I went back and I began to pray on Friday and said, God, what do you want me to speak on? And Acts chapter 1, verse 21 through 26 kind of came across my radar. So I'm going to ask you if you get your Bibles out or your Bible app open. And I want you to find, and you got your go to your table of contents. You have your Old Testament, you have your New Testament. Look for the book of Acts. It is the fifth book down in the New Testament. And when you get there, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts is about the beginning, the formation of the church. Jesus has ascended to go back to be with God, and he's entrusted the ministry and the supernatural presence of the Spirit of God coming upon his disciples to spread the news, to move the kingdom out. Well, as you might recall, there was one of the 12 disciples that betrayed Jesus, and he ended up taking his own life. And so what was 12 was now 11, and they needed to replace that Judas. We needed to replace so that 11 became 12 again. And we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 21, we see this kind of where this all comes together. And I want to read, starting in verse 21, if you'll follow along with me. It says, "Therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, From among these, it is necessary that the one become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "You, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen." Let's just stop for a minute here. So you have Joseph and you have Matthias. And one of those two is going to make it into the 12. And now I want you to kind of put yourself there, and how would you be feeling about that? Would you be excited about that? Would you think, wow, the privilege and the honor of being one of the 12? I would think it'd be pretty amazing. I would guess that your expectations would rise that, wow, that could be me. So how do they go about deciding between the two? Well, we see in verse 25, it says, or verse 24, it says, "Then they prayed, 'You, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen,' he says, 'to take the place in this apostolic service that Judas left to go to his own place.' Then they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Now put yourself in Joseph's shoes. He didn't get appointed. He didn't get chosen. Might he have really been disappointed over that not happening? I would guess, being that he was human like you and I, if you were there and I was there and you're in his shoes and you're kind of excited about this opportunity, and then not only is he not chosen, is he not appointed, but it's public. It's like God says, "I choose this guy." Now, I would guess that he probably was disappointed, maybe even embarrassed. Now, let me ask you, what or who has disappointed you recently? I would guess we have a lot of COVID disappointment that we could probably talk about. We could talk about all the changes in life that have happened, whether it's a wedding, whether it's a graduation, the start of school, the sports season, whatever it might be. We could probably say, yeah, there's a lot of disappointment over the things that haven't gone as I expected. Or maybe you've been disappointed by a person. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your kid. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's your boss. But I suspect that we all have, even recently, dealt with or are dealing with disappointment. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. That was when I went back to God and I just thought about, wow, I just never envisioned this happening. I never envisioned making that video. I mean, for me personally, I think it's obvious, right? First, it was the fact that we were going to have this grand building dedication and celebration, but it was going to be COVID style. We were going to have to limit the capacity. And I knew that not everyone was going to come. And I had to kind of process that. But then, boom, we have to make the decision to postpone the celebration and dedication services. And that was hard. And then, after we made that decision, I got to text my close childhood friend since childhood while he was flying on an airplane from Texas. I had to text him and say, "Mark, we're not having the services. And on top of that, it's probably not a good idea that you spend the weekend with us." And when he landed, he saw it, he called me, we talked through it. It was very disappointing. So what he did was he got a hotel in Seattle, and he turned around the next morning, and he left at 6:45 in the morning. He wasn't even here for 24 hours. So that was my disappointment, and you have yours. Now, the real important question is, how do we handle disappointment? Because it is the common human experience. How do we handle disappointment? And that question is so important. Because let me say this. If disappointment is not dealt with, it becomes, if I can say this metaphorically, it becomes like the gateway drug to depression. Because here's what happens. You suffer a disappointment. And if you don't deal with it quickly, what happens is it can turn into discouragement. It's where you begin to think, do I have it in me? Am I capable? Am I able to handle what has just disappointed me? And if you stay there, discouragement turns into disillusionment. And what happens is you're so discouraged that you now become disillusioned that you just don't care. And again, if you don't deal with that, then it slips into depression, which is where you don't care that you don't care. And that is very damaging, very destructive. I imagine some of you might even be there right now. You've had a series of disappointments that you've not dealt with them, and it's now kind of trickled all the way down into depression, and you feel it, and you're struggling with it, and you don't care that you don't care. And where do you go with that? And so this morning, it really is crucial. We need to deal with disappointment. And that's what God laid on my heart, and that's what I want to share with you. We're going to be flipping around through a number of scripture passages. You'll see this on our Facebook page. The notes and the outline will be there so that you can follow along. So don't feel like you have to write all of these down. But let's talk about disappointment. How do we deal with it? Now, disappointment, it comes at the intersection of two things. It comes at the intersection of your expectations and reality. And in particular, when reality does not measure up to or fall short of your expectations. And that's for all of us. Now, let me say it to the Christ follower this way, because it's different, just slightly different. To the Christ follower, disappointment is at the intersection of your expectations and God's sovereign will and plan for your life. And in particular, when his plan and will for your life does not meet or it falls below your expectations. And that's how we see it as a Christ follower. Now, what that means for us as Christ followers, the reality of it is, and this is a hard truth to have to accept, but the reality of it is that God is going to disappoint you, and he's going to disappoint me. Because God's plan and purpose for your life and my life is not always going to be what we expect, what we want, or what even other people get. And we have to process that. We have to live within that. Let me read to you from the book of John, the fourth book, the Gospel of John, from the Apostle John. He writes this in verse 3, verse 27. He says, "No one can receive a single thing unless it is given to him from heaven." That's chapter 3, verse 27. No one can receive a single thing unless it's given to him from heaven. What that means is whatever you were hoping for, whatever expectation you had that you did not get or that I did not get, we have to accept the fact that that was a part of God's sovereign will and plan for our lives. Now, here's the next question. Is it okay to be disappointed? And the second question, it's a different question. Is it okay to feel disappointed? So when disappointment happens and when God does not meet you where your expectations were, is it okay to be disappointed, and is it okay to feel disappointed? Now, I think it's probably safe to say that it's okay to momentarily feel disappointed. We're human. We understand when something lets us down, there's a momentary feeling of, oh, wow. But if it lingers, if it stays, we no longer feel disappointed. We're now being disappointed. And lingering disappointed is damaging. Lingering disappointment is not good. And what it does is it reveals two things that are at work in your life and in my life that are counterproductive, that are not healthy. The first thing that lingering disappointment points to is there is an unbelief about God in something. Let me read to you from, if you want to turn to the book of Mark, chapter 9. Let me read to you. This is an encounter where a father brings to Jesus his son. His son has an evil spirit. He's had it since childhood. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 22, the father has brought to Jesus his son. Jesus has asked him, how long has this been happening to him? And here's his answer. From childhood, he said. And many times it has thrown him into the fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And then Jesus said to him, if you can, everything is possible to the one who believes. Immediately, the father of the boy cried out, I do believe. Help my unbelief. So the father, you can imagine his disappointment. Since childhood, he's probably tried every way to help his son. But he's had this perpetual lingering disappointment. And he hears about Jesus, and he brings his son to Jesus, and he says, if you can. So there was a belief to a degree because he brings him to Jesus, but there was also unbelief that could Jesus really do this? Would Jesus really do this? And so we kind of, when we are disappointed, it's possible that what happens is there's an attack and an assault on our beliefs. And we begin to question, like, is God powerful enough to get me through this, to help me through this disappointment? Does God care about me? Can God be counted on? And so when those questions start to bombard you, recognize that lingering disappointment is creating in you these pockets of unbelief. And that's not helpful. It's not healthy. The second thing that lingering disappointment points to is pride. It's where you think, or I think, hey, because I've done this, I deserve that. Or I'm entitled to this. And so when something doesn't go your way, you think there's a better way to do it, and it's my way. Or you think, hey, I deserve something to be done, and it's not done. And I want to take you to the book of Job in the Old Testament. And let me just say this. If you hear nothing, maybe the best thing you can get from this is Job chapters 38 through 40 need to be read once a month. You see, this is Job, a righteous man who's been greatly disappointed. And he's held on trusting God until eventually his friends, who are really not great friends at all, begin to kind of, there's a chink in the armor in Job's belief in God. It starts to kind of, part of it starts to become unbelief. And so he kind of airs out his unbelief to God. And in chapters 38 through 40, God says, let me give you my response to this, Job. And I'm going to give you just a little taste of it. In Job chapter 40, listen to verses 1 through 9. This is the Lord answering Job. Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who argues with God give an answer. Then Job answered the Lord. Now mind you, this is Job's response after chapters 38 and 39. I am so insignificant. How can I answer you? I place my hand over my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not reply twice. But now I can add nothing. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind, get ready to answer me like a man. When I question you, you will inform me. Would you really challenge my justice? Would you declare me guilty to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? Can you thunder with a voice like his? I mean, God is putting Job in his place. He's addressing his pride. And so lingering disappointment is kind of pointing to the fact that we have some pride inside. And I would strongly recommend that you read Job chapters 38 through 40 once a month, just to kind of have a course correction in how we see our relationship to God. Now, it's crucial in dealing with disappointment, the lingering disappointment, that we don't let hang on. It's okay to feel it for momentarily, but when we be disappointed, I should say, now we're getting in a bad place. We're starting to go down that progression that I was telling you about that can lead to depression. So in dealing with it, it is super important that we take preventative measures. And the preventative measure that we can take that is most impactful in dealing with disappointment has to do with your expectations. Now, our expectations, we all have them, and they are a part of our lives. They're an important part of our lives. If you plan in any way, which I hope you do to some degree, you're going to have expectations. But it's the unmet ones. It's the unmet expectations that stir up in us the disappointment. Listen to this quote. As I was preparing yesterday, I came across this quote. It says, unmet expectations, they are the constant thieves of our happiness and contentment. That is so true, right? Unmet expectations. Sometimes you verbalize them, sometimes you vocalize them, sometimes you keep them deep inside, but they're like little thieves that are inside. They're robbing you of joy. They're robbing God of his glory in your life. So we need to deal with these unmet expectations, and we do that preventatively. Let me give you a couple ways that we preventatively deal with these unmet expectations that are at work in your life and in my life. First is, we need to regularly remember that we needed a Savior. Now I'm talking to Christ followers. Those of us who are Christ followers, we need to be reminded that we needed a Savior. We need someone to pull us out of the situation that we're in. Now if you're not a Christ follower, I'm going to suggest to you that you would come to believe and understand that in all of life and the battle that life is and the brokenness in life and the brokenness that you're familiar with, that you, my friends, need a Savior. But let me read to you from Romans chapter 3. This is Paul, and this is, again, a healthy passage of Scripture. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says this in verse 10. He says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become useless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Now, he's speaking spiritually. There's no one who's done anything that measures up in any way before God. It's all filthy rags in other places the Bible speaks of in terms of the things that we think that we're doing for God. No one. And we need to be mindful that, realize that we are not entitled at all to whatever our expectations were, and they weren't met, and now we have this disappointment. We need to step back and go, whoa, hold on a second here. Since when did I think I was entitled to anything? Since when did I think I deserve or merited anything? We need to be reminded that we deserve nothing. And our expectations are protected when we secure that our first love is Jesus. Because when we're disappointed in our second loves, whatever those might be, disappointed with our kids, disappointed with work, or whatever, when our first love is Jesus, that love is able to absorb the disappointment so that it doesn't linger. And if we're mindful that we needed a Savior, I hope and pray that would drive us to our first love, which is Jesus. And this is what really helps us with that lingering disappointment that comes from pride. Now, the second area in which we need to do the preventative work to protect our expectations is we need to remember that God has made many promises in here. Over and over, He's promised to meet our needs and not our wants. Though His grace does often provide our wants, we have the promise that God says, I will meet your needs. Let me read a couple places of Scripture. In Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to read probably some familiar verses of Scripture to you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says this. He says, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying to you and to me, he's saying to the Christ followers, God will supply all that we need, and that will come out of the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus, meaning in connection with Christ Jesus. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says it this way. Let's make the connection here, an important connection. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says this, for every one of God's promises is yes in Him, Him being Jesus. So in making the connection, Jesus is the answer to every one of God's promises in all 66 books of the Bible. Jesus is the answer, yes. When God made a promise, when God, is this going to come to fruition, to fulfillment? Yes, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And what Jesus has done is He will supply all of your needs, and He has supplied all of your needs for salvation. He lived a perfect life you couldn't live. Then He died a sacrificial death, a substitutionary death for you and for me. And then God raised Him 3 days later. And when we put our faith and trust in Him and His work, we are saved. We are in right relationship with God. We are forgiven for all of our sins, past, present, and future. That's God, out of His riches, giving us what we need, which is salvation. And then Jesus also secures all that we need to live out the life that God has planned and the purposes He has for us. Now, we never see this more on display than at the cross. You see, you know what the cross was? The cross was, and Jesus Himself as a Savior, in His coming to His people, the cross became and reminds us that God sent a Messiah, a Savior, that we really needed, but that not anyone expected. They expected the military political leader with might and force and power to establish the kingdom of God. That's what they expected. That's what they wanted. And yet they were disappointed because God gave them what they needed. And that's how we need to see our expectations. We need to protect our expectations by realizing that we have a God who loves us, who sent His Son to die for us, who's going to give us what we need, not necessarily what we want. And the victory that was happening in what was perceived to be a great failure, in an expectation that wasn't met, there was something behind the scenes going on that was amazing. It was miraculous. It was epic. And we need to be mindful of that. That if that took place in the grand plan of God, that when you're disappointed and I'm disappointed, we need to step back and not just merely think about, wait a minute, who am I to expect or think I get this or that? We need to also remember the God that loves me is working behind the scenes. Working behind the scenes to maybe do something amazing that I never thought possible if He gave me what I had asked for or if my expectations were met. So, fair question. What's shaping your expectations? You see, there are cultural forces that are shaping your expectations. They're shaping mine. We're bombarded with them all the time. And the reality of it is if we buy into the cultural shaping forces that then form our expectations, we are guaranteeing ourselves that our disappointment is going to be greater and it's going to be longer than if we allow God to shape our expectations. So that when the inevitable disappointment happens, and they're going to happen, we've done the preventative work. We've protected ourselves from falling from disappointment into discouragement, into disillusionment, into depression. We've protected ourselves. Now, I realize we can do all the preventative work we want. Sometimes something happens so big, so epic, like a tsunami of disappointment hits you, and you're not ready for it, and you're just tossing and turning, and your world's upside down, and my world's upside down. What do we do in that moment? How do we grab disappointment so it doesn't just drag us all the way under? What do we do about that? Let me share a couple of the passages of Scripture. In Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5, let me read to you Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5, and I think it'll be hopefully clear. What I want to give you three steps or three important things to consider when the tsunami of disappointment hits you. In Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5, the psalmist says this: "My soul praises the Lord, and do not forget all his benefits." Don't forget the good things he's done. "He forgives all your sin. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with goodness. Your youth is renewed like the eagle." When disappointment hits you, boom, man, as quickly as you can, go and begin listing, remembering, working through all the good things that have happened in your life. Think about the roof that was over your head, the clothes that are on your body, the bed that you slept in, the country that you were born to. Think about your family. Think about your health. Think about your job. Think about the fact that the psalmist says, go, think about you're forgiven. You're a child of God. You're right with God. Direct your mind there. Force your mind there, because your enemy wants to take you in another direction. So it's important that when disappointment hits you like a tsunami, the first thing, as quick as you can, practice gratitude for what you already have. That's why I think journaling is so good. Write them down so you can go back and visit them. And then in Romans chapter 8, maybe one of the more popular verses that come to mind when bad and difficult things happen. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 28. You've probably heard this verse many times over. Paul says, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose." This is an incredible promise of God. And what this promise is, and this is the second thing that we need to do when that tsunami hits us. First is, man, we get down and we thank God. But secondly is we begin to meditate on the promises of God. You can go Google promises of God for whatever disappointment you're facing. And what's going to come up is Google's going to be your friend. It's going to come up with Bible passages. And we need to meditate on them. What does it mean to meditate? It means to focus, to think about, to say over and over, to memorize, to take with you. And I'm just giving you one. And in this promise, God is not saying that all the disappointment is good. All the things that don't meet your expectations, that you're struggling with, that tsunami that just smacks you in the face and you're tossing and turning. It's not saying that God says, hey, that's good. Accept it as good. It says that God's going to bring good out of it. He's going to work in you good to those who are loved and called according to his purpose, he says. To those of you who have not made a decision to follow Jesus, this promise is outside of your grasp. But I want it so much for you, and I pray and hope that you would be led to realize how much God loves you and the promises that he has for you in this broken world that you're living in. But this is a promise for Christ's followers. And it's a promise that God says, I will work through this. I will turn this garbage into gold in your life and the lives of other people. So we have to practice gratitude. We have to meditate on the promises of God. And the last thing I want to share with you is that these disappointments, they're not without purpose. There's a meaning behind them. And let me share with you from Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Listen to what Paul says to the Christ followers. He says, "Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world." God wants to take your disappointments and my disappointments And as we do the preventative care so that we handle them well, or as we drop and we thank God, as we meditate on His promises so that we come out of it, God wants to use it in the lives of people that are looking and watching, that are outside of these promises, wondering, how are they doing that? My friends, be mindful. Remember that other people are watching you. And so this disappointment isn't all for naught. There's a purpose behind it. That makes it valuable. That means you can redeem it and use it in a wonderful way. And we're all going to have disappointments. Like I already said, it is a common human condition, but handling them, how we handle them is different across the board. But may it be different for you and for me as a Christ follower. May we do it in a way that honors Him and glorifies Him. And may we do it in a way that as others are watching, they see the reality of our relationship with God the Father, with Jesus Christ, His Son, and how we handle disappointment. So my challenge for you this week is I want you to do kind of like a disappointment audit, if you will. I want you to really identify what are the disappointments in your life that are kind of lingering. And if you don't have any, well done. But know that there's another one around the corner, right? That's just the broken world that we live in. But I want you to do an audit to identify what are the disappointments in my life and what are the lingering ones. And then I want you to begin to apply the things we just talked about. Daily confession is an important part, because what daily confession does is it really kind of pushes out the disappointments. They can't hide. If you're daily confessing, if I'm going to God daily and I'm confessing my brokenness to God, the sins that I committed that day, whether by thought, deed, or word, or the omission, things I should have done that I didn't do, when I'm confessing those things, it keeps me humble. It keeps me mindful. I need a Savior. Who am I to think that I deserve anything? I'm entitled to anything, and it helps calibrate my expectations. Another thing is when you make a list of all the things you're thankful for and you journal, you can quickly call those to mind or pull them out as disappointment, that tsunami just hits you. And you have a way of reminding yourself, God is a good God. I have so much to be thankful for. And then, as I said before, memorize some promises. Just Google it. Memorize them. Commit them to memory so you're walking around equipped and ready when that tsunami comes. So I pray and hope, and I'm excited for the news that we got for that negative test. I am so excited. I cannot wait. The fact that activities and events are going to resume just like they were before this went down. And I'm really looking forward to here in a few weeks coming together to celebrate and to dedicate this gift that God has given us, this building, not just so we can gather, but so that it can be a tool for ministry, that we can reach out to the needs in this community and beyond and be the people of God that'll encounter disappointments along the way, but we know how to deal with them by the grace of God and the Word of God. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you, Lord God, for your promises. And we thank you for Jesus. What was it thought to be the greatest disappointment in all of history and mankind turned to be your greatest victory. And I pray that if anyone here, Lord God, that's watching has never put their faith and trust in what Jesus has done for them, Lord, please would you prompt them, would you nudge them, would you prick their hearts, would they come to realize their need for you, and may their life be forever different. For your glory, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess what I'm going to ask you to do now is, and I want to thank you in advance for your faithful support of this ministry, and I'm going to ask if you would, you can give either through online, through the church app, you can go to our website, or you can ask your bank to transfer from your bank to our bank. That won't cost us anything, but thank you for your faithful support and contribution, and it's also just a great way for us to spiritually kind of put some weights on the bar. You know, when we trust God with what we probably is His second greatest challenger to our loyalty and affection is our money, and when we give in a sacrificial way, great things happen from that, but inside of us, our faith is stronger. The bedrock and foundation of our faith is firm for whatever is in front of us. And so let me pray for God's blessing over the giving. Father, we pray that all that we give back to you will continue to be used to lift up your name, to help people in your name. And we pray your blessing over the giver. And Lord God, where those funds would go to those who receive them. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.